I don't know what's mine to share and what's not, so I'm going to leave specifics alone. But let me just tell you, God is working miracles. Miraculous, incredible, powerful miracles in the lives of people in our church family. God is working more miracles. He's doing what he said he would do. Not in our time, in his time. When he says, I'm going to send you the people you need for the jobs you need at the time that you need them. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are saying as a group, as a family, as a community, we believe that you want to bring the way it is in heaven, where God is sovereign, right here to us. And if we will wait upon the Lord, he will do what? He will renew our strength. He will take us from when we were down and lift us up again. There are big things happening. And you know what? That doesn't mean that deserts aren't coming. That doesn't mean that valleys aren't possible. That doesn't mean that the bills don't stop coming in or that the disagreements stop happening. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that we have grasped this one thing, that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities, nothing can separate us. And because nothing can separate us, then as we go through this, he makes us one promise. Not that they won't happen, but that when they happen, what? I will be with you. That is the claim. That is the promise. And that is why we can continue to celebrate in the valleys and on the mountaintops. We're in the final phases of our series that we've called Ohana. It's a revisit to our core values here as a church family. Ohana means family. Ohana means nobody gets left behind. We want everyone to know, to understand, to be able to articulate at some point and in as you are here, these things. And we have looked back at healthy church and what healthy church is and what healthy church looks like, all right? And as we have done that, we have been walking through what we think and what we believe as a family. All right, now, I don't have time, nor do I want to try to go through all four of the core values and the first seven things that we did. You can get the podcast. You can look at and listen to what we've done over the last few weeks. But before I dig in here, I want to tell you, some of you will just be drenched this morning. You will be drenched in yes. Yes, just yes. Others of you will do this, okay? You will nod and you will amen. Because A, it sounds good to you, or B, it is what you're supposed to do. But honestly, there's nothing happening inside you over it. I'm not loving you. I'm being honest. There are people in this room who are going to be drenched and drink this in. People in this room who are going to act like they're drinking it in, but it is not getting anything past your eardrums. And then there are others that it's going to get in. And if it gets in, you're going to react in one of two ways. This third group's going to react in one of two ways. I need change. I need this. I need to understand this more. I need to work this out with fear and trembling. Or, ain't no way. I ain't about it. And you will know at that point in time, if that one's you, that we're not for you. I'm saying that outright. You'll know at that moment that we're not for you because we are absolutely about these things. And you need to understand, these things are hard for me. I don't get them right all the time. But when I have built relationships over several years and I have hard meetings, hard phone calls, hard confrontations, I don't like them. But I put my head on my pillow at night when I do stand firm and when I do rest on the word, and I sleep just fine. And I'm thankful for that. And I do that because, A, the scriptures are what they are, but B, because of these things, all right? So, the last three we're going to take on, we're going to take on together. I will keep reminding you of them, but I want you to see them, all right? And here they are. People in a healthy church, healthy community, and healthy individuals look like this. We are willing to engage one another and willing to be engaged over sin. We're happy to engage over birthdays. We're happy to engage over dinner. But we don't go running for engagement over sin. Now listen to me. I don't ever want you to feel like you have to run to someone and get them out of sin and that is your only job. But I do, hear me, I do want you to find a place in the spiritual maturity of your spiritual life that it matters to you deeply if someone is caught in sin. And you're running to them as if you're running to someone, to a child who is drowning. And throwing that life preserver out and saying, I am not pointing fingers at you because I am perfect. I am throwing you a life raft because none of us are. I want you to be in that kind of place and in that kind of church where we are willing to engage and be engaged over sin. Here's where that comes from. Now, I don't have time. Man, I could break this one down over two or three different small groups. But listen, here's what it says. And this is an accusation passage as everybody takes it, and it is absolutely not. Before we read this passage, you need to understand that Jesus, when he said this, all right, when Jesus said this, this is in the Gospels, there was an assumption underneath it. And the assumption was that the people he was speaking to were living, working, and loving one another together in community, focused on him. That was the assumption before this started. So if that's not there, this don't matter. But if that is there, church is really happening. Ohana is really there, family, then here it is. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their faults. Not their faults, not a list of faults that you have against them. This is targeting the sin that has made your heart ache for them. Now, there is a question that comes up when you teach this passage. If your brother sins, some translations have it this way, comma, and it might be against you. If your brother sins, comma, and it might be against you, all right? I could go into a long theological dissertation about whether that should be or shouldn't be in the scriptures. But theologians over the course of time agree that it should be there. But here's all that does. It only clarifies that if there's a disagreement between the two of you about the two of you, you should also go. But the comma is there, so if your brother sins, you should go, even if it doesn't have anything to do with you. Ooh, Craig, you're asking me to go. Yes, why? That would be like saying, I see a drowning child, but it's not my child. Huh? Some of you are like, oh, I ain't getting in somebody else's business. Yes, you would if their life depended on it. And sin, for the wages of sin, is what? Their life does depend on it. You say, well, they're not going to physically die. No, but every one of you knows that there are people on this planet that depression, that anxiety, that worry, that doubt, that all of those things are running rampant. And some people who are alive today don't feel like they're alive at all. They're not living. I have come that you might have life and have it to the what? Full. That is what Jesus looks for. So it is killing their soul, their spirit, their heart, who they are, their phronai, their center is the Greek word. It's taking lives. And it's our job to restore those lives because our God is the raiser of the dead. Our God turns death into life. So, if there's sin out there and it's hurting someone that you love, if it's between you or not between you, don't talk to B about it. Don't talk to C about it. Don't talk to A about it. Go to them. If they listen, you've won them over. It doesn't mean they're going to stop. It doesn't mean they're going to change right away. Here's the deal. It doesn't just mean if you say it and they say okay either. If they listened and heard from a loving heart that this is wrong, then you have won them over. It may be a year before that comes back around. It may be a month before that comes back around. They may change right then. Your job then is to pray and continue to help disciple at the moments they will allow you. Now, if it doesn't change, if there isn't movement, if there is a reverse in direction, then you get another. Not your BFF. Not somebody else who doesn't like the sin they're committing. Not somebody you know they don't like. Go get somebody that both of you respect and try again. If that doesn't work, go to the church. All right? Because we want every matter to be established with two or three witnesses. If the church doesn't love them back home, listen, with the goal of reconciliation, with the goal of restoration. And that's what the church has lost over the last 100 years. We push people aside, pastors, teachers, leaders, worship people. We push them aside over their fails, but there's never any reaching, grabbing, holding, caring until they're restored. We're going to get to that more later because all three of these play together. But the goal from the start should be the restoration of who that individual is in Christ to whatever Christ called them to be. That's the goal. You may or may not get there, but that's the goal of the church. All right? It says, if they refuse to listen, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, I want you to listen very closely. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. A lot of people read this as, hey, it's time to move out. Listen, there is a time when someone is, you know, refusing, is belligerent, is costing the body, all right? Gangrene in the arm, no way to stop it, no nothing, cut the arm off. Yes, there is a time for that. That is not what this means. Because here's the thing. If they won't listen to the church, we kick them out, you're not listening to the end. Listen, Jesus is speaking and he is saying, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What did Jesus do to the prostitute? Loved her, saved her. What did Jesus do to Zacchaeus? Loved him, sought him out, took him home, chased down. Leave the 99. This is the reckless love of God, the antithesis of us. Okay? That's where we are. A healthy church is full of people who healthily say, I am willing to engage. That means I'm willing, as hard as it is to go to someone. But if you don't have this part and willing to be engaged, the problem's not with the other person. The problem is with you. If you are always the engager and never the engagee, it's not happening like it should. It is absolutely a two-way street. And listen to me. You should absolutely beg for this to happen in a loving church environment. Why? Because all of that will make us more like Jesus. You should desire it. You should crave it. And we run from it. Why? Because it involves this. When you realize you've sinned, when you realize you've made mistakes, the immediate thing is to deny. For those who don't deny, they make excuses. For those who don't make excuses, we do the newer thing in our modern age. We bend. We say, what I'm doing is not as bad as, or what I'm doing is not bad by this standard. You don't understand that love, you don't understand that my personal peace. We start to bend and shape and change things that become opposite the gospel so that we don't look wrong in the eyes of a few people who will take our side. No. The healthiest of churches, the healthiest of bodies, the healthiest of kingdoms, and the healthiest of nations, listen, when we fail, we confess honestly and repent earnestly for the sake of the individual and the body. Why? Because if there's sin in the body, the whole body's going to get sick. But if a part of the body has sin and it is restored and it is healed and life is brought back to it, then the whole body celebrates. The whole body works more like it was intended to. And that is what God wants. So, what do we have to do? We have to say yes. I am a sinner. Well, that doesn't work because there's a lot of us who go, God, forgive us of our trespasses and forgive those who trespass against us. Here's the problem. Then somebody says, well, you're doing this. No, I'm not. No. Confession is not for God. Confession is not for God. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. It has nothing to do with God. There is not going to be a time when you say, I smoked this, I slept with this, I did this, and God goes, no! I had no idea! Dad, did you hear about this? Never a time. Yet we church people, we kind of see it that way. If we don't say it, God doesn't know it. Think about that and how unhealthy your relationship with God is if that's what you believe. Confess honestly and repent earnestly. Why? Because if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God is raised from the dead, you will be what? Saved. And confession and repentance leads to life. Confess and repent. What does it mean to repent? It means you can't go back. Well, sometimes we fail. Of course, and we'll be there for you when you do. But if you say you're repenting and then run back to it, no, I'm in a relationship that I need to get out of, Craig. Awesome, I need you to get out of it. Okay, I'm ready to get out of it. What are you going to do? I'm going to go back home to him. No. No, out the house. When? Now. Repent, literally translated, to turn around. I was facing it, now it is behind me. I am facing away from it. When we learn to confess honestly and repent earnestly, yes, it might cost us something in the short term. I ain't gonna lie to you. I am not gonna lie to you. It might cost you something in the short term. I recognize that public people fail publicly. And when I make, God forbid, some kind of major mistake, it is my hope that I am lovingly removed from this place until I am emotionally, spiritually, and physically ready to be restored to this place. And I am guided and protected and in a spiritual ICU until that time. And I expect that from all of you, for all of you as well. But you don't get right without standing up and saying, my name is, and I'm an alcoholic. My name is, and I'm addicted to pornography. My name is, and I'm an adulterer. My name is, and I'm a murderer. My name is, and I'm full of pride. What is it? Until we confess it, we can't fix it. The healthiest of churches are full of people who have learned the art of saying, I did it, I am sorry for it, and I will be better tomorrow, the next day. Because I have an ohana who are going to carry me while I'm on the ground. Who are going to pick me up while I'm paralyzed. And they're going to take me to the house where Jesus is. That's what happens in Mark 2. And number 3. This one's new. This one's only come around in the last couple of years. A healthy church understands the reconciling process I just thought of and carries out discerning church discipline. People always ask me what that looks like. It looks different for every situation. There are similarities, but for every situation, it looks very different because the reaction and the response of the type of sin, the other people involved in the sin, the type of leadership, what position you hold, what positions you don't hold, how much time you're willing to give, all of these things play in. What you have to trust is that we're going to follow God's rules for what happens, and God's grace is sufficient, and we won't forget either side. You cannot live in grace and not have law. You cannot have law without grace. It is mercy and justice. That is the God that you serve, a God of both. And here's the thing. Not only because we're afraid of it, but because it makes mockeries of us. We don't know what church discipline looks like. What do you mean, Craig? I've seen people disciplined in church. You haven't seen discerning church discipline carried out all the way. Why? 3 reasons. Reason number 1, most Christians will not stand up in this room or any other room and say, my name is, and I am a. So it never gets started. B, lack of leadership. People decide to take the easy road. Kick them out. Somebody doesn't like them. Kick them out. Well, they're the daughter of somebody with a lot of money. Keep them. They're the daughter of somebody who teaches. Keep them. Their leadership is lazy, and it is not following the scripture, and things go badly, and church is split, and no. And three, if there's a confession, and if there is good leadership, when discipline rains down, most people over 18 years old balk. I'm the boss of me. You sound like you're four. I submitted to you, Pastor. I want to know what you think, and I want you to discipline me, and I want you to come into my life and tell me when I'm wrong. Don't you dare say that to me specifically. I meant the girl down the pew. That's what goes on. You want it till it's you. I've said it over and over again, and I'm going to keep on saying it till we all get it. The healthiest of churches see the discipline process come through, see fallen sinners raised back to godly saints doing what God called them to do and be in the church. Come on, that's why you celebrate. We want to celebrate medical breakthroughs and give joy to the Lord. That is a spiritual breakthrough on the same level, and give joy to the Lord for it. I took something that was broken, something that had leukemia, something that was dying, and I gave it new life again. That is healthy church discipline. That is what they meant to the church at Laodicea. This is what God meant. To the angel at the church at Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I know your deeds are neither cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And then they make their excuses. Well, you say I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I'm the head of the deacon board. I give a lot of money to the church. I work at Vacation Bible School. I sing on the worship team. That's what you sound like, but you do not realize that you are poor, pitiful, wretched, blind, and naked. Not very nice, huh? But that's what sin makes you. Homeless in your heart. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Get your riches from me. Get your clothing from me. Get your armor from me. And get your healing from me. Those whom I love. Jesus comes down with a thunder, and then he says, those whom I love. You want to know what real love looks like? It looks like rebuke and discipline when you're wrong. And it looks like grace and mercy when you stay. That's the biggest thing I can tell you about our church, about me, about all of this. You will not know unless somebody comes down on you and you're here 4 weeks later and they are treating you the same that day as they were 4 weeks before. Test me. You all know it, and you know it on such a small level. Be it giving, serving, tithing, or attending, there is not a day most of you walk through this door that I don't treat you the same, shake your hand the same, say hi to you the same, hug your kids the same. If you were here 52 weeks last year or 26, you can listen to me preach on things you know that I know that you don't do, and yet you keep on doing it that way, and you come back, and what do? I greet you the same, and it will be the same no matter what you tell me. You can trust that, and what I want is the whole church to be that way. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers of darkness, nor sin, nor shame, nor hopelessness, nor what this guy thinks or that girl thinks. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So what are we challenged by? I want you to be challenged by this. This is everybody's message, not the guys down the pew. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold. The king said, hey, I'm going to sell your family off to pay the debt. Be patient with me, the man replied, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity, canceled the debt, and let him go. I want you to hear this. Took pity, canceled the debt, and let him go. Didn't put him on a payment plan. Didn't say you can pay as you go. Didn't say I'll give you another year. Canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out and found a fellow who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient, but he refused. He had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant back. Listen to me. You listen to the word. Listen, church. This is unfriendly and uncomfortable. Because this is our self-righteous, self-loving, self-protecting. We like it comfortable. Don't point out my sins, but let me make sure nobody else sins. You wicked servants. I canceled your debt. Hear Jesus' voice. My beloved children, I paid for your sin. How dare you? Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant like I had mercy on you? The master handed him over to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brothers or your sisters. How about we go back to kindergarten, people? How about we go back to kindergarten? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In everything, do to others what you would have. For this sums up the law. In this one act, over forgiveness, love, trust, faith, hope, peace, whatever comes out in this one act, you sum up all of what God has called us to do as we get healthy. And so, in treating one another as you want to be treated, do you want everybody to leave you alone so that you can leave them alone and live in your sin? Some of you do, because it's easier. I didn't say anything about easy today. I said healthy. Do you want the doctor to say, you know what, it's going to hurt me and it's going to hurt your family if I give you this diagnosis, so I'm going to pass on that? How many of you want that right there? There you go. I just nailed it, didn't I? I just nailed it, didn't I? How many of you want to go to the doctor and he knows you've got something that's going to kill you, but since it's going to hurt your friends, it's going to hurt your family, it might embarrass some people, I think I'm going to withhold that from you and we'll just not deal with it. It's the same thing. It's just your spirit. We are willing to engage one another and be engaged over sin. As we fail, we confess honestly and repent earnestly and beg for forgiveness for the sake of ourselves and for the body. And we understand the reconciling process of church discipline as a body, and we carry that person together through it as God would carry them too. That's a healthy church. And I don't think there's anything else I can add. Let's pray. God, it literally brings me spirit bumps. It causes me to want to jump out of my chair. It is better than the end of a great movie when the hero throws the last punch or they have the last hug and you just want to jump up and shout, God, it makes me so excited when I think that just for a minute, maybe 2, 3, 12, 20 people beg and plead from the depths of their spirit to have just a closer walk with thee, to have total victory in Jesus, to celebrate every victory in their life, giving glory to God in the highest. God, for someone to beg, make me more. That is the essence of the prodigal son when he returned home, because when he left, he said, give me. When he returned, he said, make me. God, let us stop praying prayers that are just about what you can give us and what you can do for us. And let us pray prayers like, mold me, make me, take me, break me. God, make us that kind of healthy. Teach us how to love deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.